Happy New Year. One of the most difficult things I find is giving an exhortation in your own ecclesia. I know it's only been our ecclesia, as it were, for 6 months, and we're pleased to be with you all. But this exhortation is not aimed especially at individuals. It is for the whole ecclesia. The carpenter's tools had a conference. Brother Hammer was in the chair. The meeting had informed him he must leave because he was too noisy. He said, "If I have to leave this carpenter's shop, Brother Gimlet must go too. He's so insignificant, he makes very little impression." Little Brother Gimlet arose and said, "All right, but Brother Screw must also go. You have to turn him around and around again and again to get him anywhere." Brother Screw then said, "If you wish, I will go, but Brother Plain must leave also. All his work is on the surface. There's no depth to it." To this, Brother Plain replied, "Well, Brother Rule will have to withdraw if I do. He's always measuring other people as if he were the only one who is right." Then Brother Rule complained against Brother Sandpaper. "He's rougher than he ought to be, and he's always rubbing people up the wrong way." In the midst of the discussion, the carpenter of Nazareth walked in. He had come to perform his day's work. He put on his apron and went to the bench to make a table. He employed the screw, the gimlet, the sandpaper, the hammer, the plane, the saw, and all the other tools. After the day's work was over, the table was finished. Brother Saw arose and said, "Brethren, I perceive that all of us were needed by the carpenter." There was not an accusation against one of these tools that was not absolutely true. Yet the carpenter uses every one of them. And there was not a place where he used one, where any one of the others would have done at all. How careful we should be not to find fault with any of God's tools. Well, that is courtesy of the well-known author, A.N.O.N. What does it remind you of in Scripture? All ecclesias had problems, and one quite well known, because it was ex-military people who were there, along with their attendant problems, was Paul's letter to the Philippians. If we have a look in Philippians chapter 1, we have a principle that's given to us that comes out from what I've just read to you on labouring together. And it's Philippians 1 and verse 27. He says, to introduce the key bit, this is him talking to the Philippians, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Side by side. That is a key issue. Now, it's difficult, isn't it, to stand side by side? We're all different. But we've got to stand side by side, Paul says. If he'd have used the example of the boat, you know, there's lots of people in a boat who are going to row, and if you don't row together, you can think what the results are, going round and round in ever-decreasing circles, as somebody said. But the human assessment is so wrong. I want to illustrate this by something I came across a while ago, 1990 actually, And it was as follows. Some of us here have done some consultancy, and this is the sort of thing that rang true with things I had found in industry. To Jesus, the son of Joseph, Woodcraft Carpenter Shop, Nazareth. And this is from the Jordan Management Consultants. Thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you've picked for management positions in your new organisation. All of them have now taken our battery of tests. We've not only run the results through a computer, but also have arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. It is the staff's opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you're undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, sons of Zebedee, place personal interests above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He's a man of ability, resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All the other profiles are self-explanatory. How interesting, isn't it, the human assessment of the disciples that Jesus picked deliberately, like he has picked you and me. He says in John 15, I chose you. I chose you. And that's the position we're in. A great privilege, brethren and sisters, to be chosen by God. If you come with me to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and you know that Ecclesia had lots of problems, let's see what advice he gives. He's talking to them as a real mixed bunch. A lot of them came from this very idolatrous community. Lots of people coming and going. There was lots of a port where sailors were coming and going, along with their attendant problems. And after talking about the way in which they all said, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, etc., look what he says in verse 27 of chapter 1. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. That's interesting, isn't it? God chose, verse 28, what is low and despised, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So no human being might boast in the presence of God. God chose what is weak in the world. All our individual characters have strengths and weaknesses. What are we going to comment on? Well, how is it that we change in our thinking? I've said Happy New Year, and everybody in this room is, I can guarantee, alive. how thankful we should be. We have, particularly recently, had more food than we need to survive. But what spiritual food have you helped yourself to? We read the other day, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Did that register with you? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And what shall we be reading in the marvellous Psalms that we've already started on? Well, please come with me to Psalm, the longest one. I used to go, oh no, you know, as a youngster, Psalm 119, but we see in there gems. 119 is an amazing psalm. I know that the verses were split up by man, and that the man-made, like the chapters are, doesn't worry me one little bit, that. But there's some very interesting things that come out of Psalm 119 as the position of certain verses. But let's just have a look at, for example, verse 92. This is David talking. 92. If thy law had not been my delight, I should have perished in my affliction. Verse 93. I will never forget thy precepts, for by them thou hast given me life. Reading from the RSV, by the way. Given me life. We know food gives us life and breath and drink and so on. But he says, these precepts, these God-given things, have given him life. And so he says in verse 97, for example, much quoted, oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thy commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Thy testimonies are my meditation. Note the word meditation again. I understand more than the aged, for I keep thy precepts. Showing that when you read God's word, you don't have to learn from experience all the time. You often know more than the grey-haired. I hold back, verse 101, my feet from every evil way in order to keep thy word. I do not turn aside from thy ordinances, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are the words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's repeated a few times in the Psalms and elsewhere. Two final ones there. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, repeated in Proverbs. Now let's think about that. How I love thy law, verse 97. It's my meditation all the day. Is it? Not for me it isn't. I don't meditate on God's word all day. Any of you do? God bless. But if like me, you forget things, if like me you have lots of other things to do, it isn't something we can say. But the principle oozes out of what those verses that we've read in Psalm 119. It's the daily contact with the Word of God. In our preaching, what do we do? What have we done in my lifetime in our preaching? Our first call is to get folk interested in the Bible. Think of the things that we've done in our community. And although I'm giving this talk about the importance of the Bible in our daily lives and reading the Bible daily, I shall be quoting quite a lot from mature brethren that a lot of us have respected in the past, a lot now sleep in Christ. The Bible line was started, what, 25, 30 years ago? That's done some good. What about things that we've used like Glad Tidings magazine. We've all been given copies of the Glad Tidings to give away after having a look at them. And it's amazing, isn't it, what actually you find in the Glad Tidings. For example, 4 years ago, there was an article called The World's Best Seller. And this was written for us to give away to people. And it was fascinating reading, actually. It's just one simple page, January 2010. And it's trying to get people interested in the Bible, saying, look, if you like, drama, poetry, romance, tales of courage, history, prophecy. It was saying, don't bother with your rubbish on television. You find far more interesting things in the Bible with God's comments on it, to put it in perspective. And he talks then in this article about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this brother Clark says, the Bible can have a purifying and stimulating effect. Then he goes on to explain how important it is to read it daily. All of us have been given this today. I don't know if any of you looked in last month's issue, which was the pictures of the climbers in the Alps. And that had two interesting things in it. One thing was, in the middle of it, it had a pull-out section of the daily readings. But just before that, there was an article by Brother Dennis Gillett, a brother long deceased, who a lot of us had a lot of time for, Dennis Gillett. And he put this one in, How to Start Reading the Bible. Now, I'm not going to insult you by reading from it particularly, but it's fascinating. And this is to get people looking at the Bible. And in his own inimitable way and his marvellous use as a wordsmith of English, he explains about the mind of God being in the Bible, how to read the Bible, to have an open mind. And he mentions problem areas, how we have to read it all to get the whole picture and the relevance of the Old and New Testament. And in this one that you've just got, I don't suppose any of you have read it yet, I haven't, but the title caught my eye. It's How to Start Reading the Bible, Part 2. It's the concluding section. And he gives examples there of what we should look for in reading the scriptures. Now that's in the Glad Tidings, to get people to start reading the Bible. What have we used in our community in preaching, in campaigns? First one I ever went on before I was actually baptized into Christ was Back to the Bible. And many times we've used that. Why was the Bible exhibition so successful? It's still used, of course, relatively successful. But when you think 40 years ago in York, when we first had it in 73, in 3.5 days open, we had something like 3,000 visitors. Nowadays, if you see the reports on the use of the Bible exhibition, they're delighted if we got 3.5 dozen. Just shows, doesn't it? In the middle of all our preaching, we're trying to get folk interested, to motivate it, to read the Bible. Some of you have been involved in Learn to Read the Bible Effectively courses, something that came over from North America with great success. They still use it, and we do in our country, and modified it a little bit. We've had literature galore on getting back to the Bible to people. There are a few countries where the Bible is not diminishing, and that's where my sister and her husband have done quite a lot of work under the CBM, as it were, in St. Lucia, where everybody worships the Bible and talks about it all day long. It's amazing. But in the Western world, there's definitely a falling off of interest in the Bible. Isn't it terrible? But it's happening in our community too. What are you going to do about that? I didn't bring them with me because I couldn't find them, having moved house recently. We haven't got things sorted out yet. But about 30 years ago, Harry Whittaker wrote a booklet, specially at Brethren and Sisters, on taking heed according to your word, the importance. And Alfred Norris wrote three, I can remember one of them, Let Us Reason Together. And it was deliberately aimed at Brethren and Sisters. And they had found by doing surveys at youth weekends and conferences and that sort of thing, they asked people to fill in a form about whether they read the Bible or not. And then they were really concerned because Bible reading on a regular daily basis had disappeared, not quite, but diminished no end. All of you have seen this, the Bible Companion, in different formats, some with plastic, some long, thin ones, short, fatter ones, and so on. Have you ever read the introduction? All right, it's mechanistic, it's the Bible Companion. But this is what Robert Roberts said. Salvation depends upon the assimilation of the mind to divine ideas, principles, and affections exhibited in the Scriptures. The process commences with the belief of the gospel, but it is no means completed thereby. It takes a lifetime for its scope, an untiring diligence for its accomplishment. The mind is naturally alien from God. We all say yes to that, but what do we do about it? The mind cannot be brought at once to the divine likeness. It's a work of slow development, can only be achieved by the industrious application of the individual to the expression of God's mind in the Scriptures. The infallible advice to every man and woman is, read the Scriptures daily. It is only in proportion to how this is done, success can be looked for. The man who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, he says. How true that is, I am told. Did you know that there was a brother and sister compiled a reading method, which I think is really good. Instead of the old argument, oh, well, reading a bit from here and a bit from there, you don't get anywhere. So what they did, they compiled one where you read on Monday and Tuesday all the Genesis chunk, then Wednesday, Thursday, you did Psalms, talking of the new year beginning. Then on Friday, Saturday, you read from the New Testament. And when you came back to Sunday, you were then caught up with your brethren and sisters. So you didn't miss out with the Sunday reading, but the point was it overcame the problem of reading bits here and bits there, which you can't always understand as well as you can by reading chunks. A very interesting method. I've got that copy if anybody wants to see that. What about learning off by heart? Off by heart? That sounds odd. The Jews do it with their children. They put it to music as well, and they learn a terrific amount. They learn all the Psalms by about 5 or 6 years old. I can only just remember Psalm 23, probably Psalm 22. It's amazing, isn't it? A brother that a lot of us probably knew, he wrote this, published in the Christadelphian many years ago, called The Daily Readings. It was published in January, and the idea was... to try and get Brethren and Sisters back to the daily readings. And he says, Vaughan Rowlands, will our primary resolution be faithfully to follow the daily readings this year? The advantage of prayerful studying the Scriptures is expressed by the psalmist, which we've quoted from, how I love your law, it's my meditation all the day. And he lists 15 benefits, 15 of reading every day. The opportunity of a comprehensive study of the whole Bible, which counteracts the natural desire to study only parts of it. It reinforces our faith and beliefs so it remains on the same foundation of truth, It's easy to forget basic doctrines. Number three, a way of life is presented to us with numerous lessons from the behaviour of godly characters and ungodly. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, he quotes from Psalms again. Our communion, number four, with God and the Lord Jesus is increased, and we're constantly reminded of a source of spiritual strength. Number five, we have the privilege of fellowship with our brothers and sisters worldwide when we all consider the same portion of Scripture each day. And that number five covers two others he's wrote, 9 and 11, which are, as Pauline and I know well, and some of you do, when you've been with different brothers and sisters in different places, whether it's America, India, Australia, New Zealand, the Far East, you can meet up with them and you've got something in common to talk about and read straight away, and it's marvellous. Number six, it's excellent discipline. We should feel very guilty if we neglect the privilege of reading God's word, because every day we miss, we are weaker. On the principle, verse number seven, as we sow, we reap. The more thought and time we spend reading God's word, the greater will be our joy, peace, and spiritual development. How sweet are the words to my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Quoting again from Psalm 119. And the daily readings, he said, should encourage further study. There are excellent books from a variety of sources which help in this direction. Neglect can be the first step in our spiritual decline, as I know very well, as the mind inevitably reverts to the things of the flesh unless disciplined by daily study. The readings can also be a basis for discussion, as he said, in different ways with the brethren and sisters. Prayerful reading indicates an appreciation of God's wonderful love in providing his word and the love of Jesus, who was the Word made flesh, who died for us. Number 13, there's often a theme which links the three readings together. I don't agree with this, it's man-made and it's just a concoction. But things do actually work out. I've never done talks on that basis, but some do. Number 14, we should never tire of reading annually the whole of the Bible, because new thoughts emerge every year. I agree with that. The Bible never grows stale. And it's a book of wisdom. To neglect it is to revert to foolishness and vanity. Now, I'm sure we can all agree with things. But I mentioned, what about learning off by heart? Well, I knew a brother, F.W. Turner, who went blind. And he told us at Swanwick once how wonderful it was that because he'd learnt things as a child, they came back to his memory, and although he couldn't see anything, he could recite these verses. Also, off by heart learning is useful in another way. You can recall things when preaching to others. And for those who've been involved in a number of mock tribunals, I'm too young in spite of appearance to have been in the Second World War serving or standing trial, it's amazing how things can come to your mind when you don't know they're there, and yet the scripture, because you've read it, even if you haven't learned it off by heart. Realising modern technology has its use, a brother and sister have put the daily readings that you can listen to in your car, at home, via CDs and DVD-ROM. You might know of that. I've got details if you want it. What about on mobiles? When I was giving an exhortation 2 years ago at Castleford, I was on about the use of mobiles and not switching them off and so on, you know, because I've had them go off in funerals or weddings and that sort of thing when people have forgotten. And there was a sister there sitting, blatantly using the mobile at the front. I went to her afterwards, said, in spite of what I said, you're using your mobile. I got it all wrong. Oh, she said, I've got my readings on the mobile. She said, I use them on the bus, on the train, at work, lunchtime and so on. That put me in my place. So you can use modern technology, but somebody wrote, a brother in Australia sent me this. Ever wondered what would happen if you treated your Bible like the mobile phone? If you carried it around in your pockets and purses? What if you flip through it several times a day? What if you turn back to get it if you forgot to take it with you? What if you used it to receive messages from the text? What if we treated it like we couldn't live without it? What if we gave it to the kids as gifts? What if we used it when we travelled? What if we used it in case of emergency? The mobile phone compared with the Bible. There's something there to make you say, where's my Bible? Oh, and one more thing. Unlike our mobile phone, we don't have to worry about being disconnected because Jesus has already paid the bill. Interesting to put things in a modern context like that, isn't it? It brings us up with a start. And we can think about that when we are thinking about reading the scriptures. I won't trouble you now, but at the front of my Bible I've got a bookmark written by John Thomas. I'm sure you've all heard of him. And he gives rules of interpretation and directions for investigating the scriptures. Worth reading. It reprimanded me. And likewise, in the Psalms, I've got one called Seven Tips to Make Bible Readings More Effective. I won't go through them now, but I'm sure at our very useful and very beneficial and good fellowship Bible classes that we have here, we shall be using that as a reference point. There is something else I want to mention before finishing. When in New Zealand at Christchurch once, I met a sister, Beulah Edwards, and she spoke about hearing, not seeing. And it's interesting, actually, and this is what she said. I want you to think about this in the context of the importance of using God's word every day. I would like to add, she says in this letter to the editor in April 13, about the importance of Bible reading. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. When I learned Hebrew years ago, she said, the first lesson contrasted the difference between Hebrew and Greek thinking. It sounds a bit intellectual, but wait. It's Greek which is the basis of Western education. Hebrew concentrates on hearing. Greek concentrates on sight. Those in education know that schools where children have a high hourly rate of watching television do not do so well at school. The brain isn't in the wonderful sort and categorise mode that reading and discussion produces. Perhaps we need to remember the pleasant pictures in some of the prophets, and the word translated imagery will be brought down. But she said, talking to an early childhood university lecturer, that's a university lecturer who specialises in early childhood, there are concerns in New Zealand about some children beginning school with very poor conversation ability, only able to speak in phrases, not sentences. This is a lack of both reading and conversation in the home, which is often ruled by the picture screen. Some homes, she says, do not have a dining table. How important it is to talk to our children every day of the things of value. And that was a heartfelt plea. Well, I'm going to conclude now. L.G. Sargent, somebody a lot of you met, lovely old brother, editor for a few years of the Christadelphian, he said to me once, when I'd been in trouble, he said, Malcolm, the mind grows by what it feeds on. He summarises words of the psalmist, of Christ, and others. What does we feed our mind on? Well, it's a paradox, isn't it, this exhortation, because I've quoted a lot from other people, in spite of its on the importance of getting back to the Bible. But I want to conclude, because it leads up to what we're about to do, from Ephesians chapter 4. A lot of us have favourite books, as it were, and this is one of mine. Ephesians chapter 4. And it's so relevant what we find Paul's advice to the ecclesia at Ephesus. Chapter 4 and verse 31. And this is explaining how important it is to read and think about the Word of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. As God in Christ forgave you. Thank you.